It's good to see all of you. It's good to be here, and it's exciting to see someone else get baptized. Always such a rich blessing. Amen. And always a prayer that edifies the church and blesses the person that's baptized and glorifies God, and every time it does all of that. So praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here, and I do. And I thank you, Father, for the work that you do in each of our lives. Everyone that's here today, Father, is here because you orchestrated it. And we thank you for that. We pray, Father, that you do your work and continue to do your work in each of our hearts, each of our lives. We pray, Father, that the freedom of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will be able to move in our midst. We desire, Father, to see your power work amongst us. We desire to see you as our Lord and Savior in our midst, Father, for you're the crowning joy, you're the crowning life, you're the purpose and the relationship that surpasses everything in our life or everything that goes on here in church. It's all about our relationship with you and you being enough in every way. We praise you, Father, for that. I pray, Father, please, you carry the message and bless it. Feed our hearts. Cause us to walk away today rejoicing because of our relationship with you, because we've been touched possibly by you this morning. Whatever the case might be, Father, may you be glorified in each of our hearts today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is Redeem the Time, Part 2. We talked about that last week, where we challenged not to lose time we've been given by what? By redeeming our time for God's purpose. In order for us to keep from losing time God has given to us, right? We're not to lose time. God's given us life. He's given us times. Our days are numbered by God. And we are to respect that in that each day that we seek to be in the will of God. And so we must lose something else. In other words, in order for us to keep from losing the time God has given us, we must lose something else. You know, we talked about redeeming the time last week. This week is about how to redeem that time. And it requires us to lose something. It requires for us to lose our own lives. Does that make sense? We have to surrender our life and lose our life and give our life over to God. So what does it mean to lose our lives? It means that we decide to transfer the authority in our own lives to God's authority over us. That's not easily done by people, is it? It's not easily done by those that do it. We have to keep that in check, that we surrender our authority to the authority of God over our lives. And this is a major and serious decision to make. Absolutely. It's not just giving our life to God in general. You know, sometimes people think, well, I've received Christ, I give my life to you, and therefore that's it. No, it's about a daily giving of our lives to him. And as Julia was baptized, and as we were baptized at one time as believers in Christ, we're energized, so to speak. I don't like using that term necessarily. We're encouraged. We're motivated. We're at a point in our life where we say, you know, I've given my life over to God. I want to follow him. I want to follow the plan that he has for my life. But that's a daily effort. It's not a simply, I give my life to you, and that's it. There has to be focus. Our human nature tells us what we think will be best for our lives, right? Isn't that what we wrestle with sometimes? We wrestle with what we think is better than what God thinks is better. We think, well, as the term goes in our world that we live in today, the sky's the limit. You know, you can be anything you want to be. Those things might be true, but as a believer, the reality is that we can be all that God wants us to be in him. And what he wants us to be in him is far greater than what we could aspire for ourselves. And so only by following his will can we discover his plans and purpose for our lives and redeem the time. If we really are serious about being committed to God, turning our life over to him, living for him daily, surrendering our authority, transferring it over to God's authority, then we will learn to redeem the time. And these things will not disappoint us. When we're living for God and we know that we're right with God, that's one of the secure things in our relationship with God. When life is going bad, apparently, and we're going through challenges and struggles and all those things, if you and I know that we are in fellowship with God, in His will, have a right heart with Him, then we can go through the storm, we can go through the challenge, we can stay in the boat that God has us to all the way to the safe shore. That's a security we have. In fact, that reflects a joy that we can have in Christ. I want us to consider some familiar verses. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Now, even though that was in reference to Jeremiah in his day concerning Israel, God's word is there for us to learn from, is it not? And God's word says this. Do you think anybody can call to God? Does God want everybody to call to God? Absolutely. We call to God when we realize we're lost and have no hope without a Savior. We call to Him and ask Him to come in our life. But as Christians, we're to have that freedom to call to God. We know that as we do that through prayer. But He promises that He will answer us by being silent, by being doing something or not doing something or some way. If we're watching, God will answer us. But here's the wonderful thing. And He will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. As we follow Christ, God will stretch us. God will challenge us. And as we keep our heart right with Him and follow Him, then we will discover things in our life that we never thought possible. That's the adventure. That's the adventure. I was telling Julia this morning that when I left Florida, I cried from Miami to Tallahassee. Because I was leaving family, friends, and my dog. Not that that was better than my family. But the Holy Spirit was saying to me, who is more important? I want to know that you put me first. And that's what we're called to do. And when we do, then we'll discover things that are beyond our comprehension that can go beyond what we can plan for ourselves. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Who doesn't want a future and a hope? Who wants to live their life without that? Who wants to know that not only do we have the future and hope and eternity with Christ, but that God has a future and a hope for us here? It comes in all different ways. Many Christians have suffered and given their life up for Christ. Many people have not had the bounty of life that life can offer in this world. Many people have struggled and have had pain and suffering and all these things. But you know what carries them? Their heart relationship with God. They can have the confidence, the joy, the peace, the strength, and knowing in that the relationship with Jesus that carries them through. That's something that the world can't have. God has great plans for us. He thinks peaceful and good thoughts towards us and our future. In the 1800s, American evangelist Dwight L. Moody was asked a question. How many of you know who Dwight L. Moody is? Anybody? Okay, some of you. I guess the older ones. No offense. I raised my hand too. But the 1800s American evangelist Dwight L. Moody was asked a question. If you knew the Lord was coming tonight, how would you spend the rest of your day? Would you change anything? Would you be dramatic? Would you be, okay, I forget everything and my bank account, my job and everything and just go gung-ho? What would you do today? He answered, I would do nothing different than I do every day. What a solid answer. Do you understand the point of that answer? As a believer in Christ, whether Christ, if I knew Christ was coming today or tomorrow or next week, it would not change my commitment to being in God's will moment by moment, day by day. And therefore, in doing so, I am in the will of God, and I would not change that. Isn't that true? When we walk with Jesus, we know we're in fellowship. When we know the course of the day and we're following Him, we have that assurance. Sure, sometimes we mess up. Sure, sometimes we look back on the day and say, wow, this has not been the best day for me spiritually in my walk with Jesus. Right? But when our heart is consistent and making our hearts right with Him, that when we fall in sin, that we acknowledge it and we confess it, we repent of it, and we keep our conscience clear before God, that we continue to follow Him, we're in His will. We're in His will. And so we need to remember that life is short. If we're going to redeem the time that God has given us, understand that life is short. Can we say amen to that? Yeah. Life is short. Whereas in James 4:14, it says, "Wherefore you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." We know about vapors called fog, don't we? We know how it is. Some days in the valley, it'll lift by noon, maybe, or by 10 o'clock. We think, well, we're going to drive back from Fresno late afternoon or early evening before it comes back. But we know it passes. And God's saying that's what our life is like. He's trying to get us to understand that our lives are short. Our days are valuable. Our time that's been given is what God has given to us for Him. Doesn't mean that we're always doing ministry in that sense, our time given for Him. It means that our walk is committed to Him through all the time that He's given us. In Psalm 144:4, it says, "Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow." Get that? Blow your breath. There it is. God's trying to drive home a point. And 1 Peter 1:24, it says, "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away." You know that flowers fade easily. We know that grass burns up quickly when it comes to not having enough, right? Water. The point here is that we're to be careful with our lives. It's a gift. We know that people die of all ages. But as believers in Christ, we're called to embrace what God has given us. Look at it this way. If we're like fog or grass that's burned up or like breath that quickly passes, in lieu of eternity, you're saying, well, that's not much. But in reality, in lieu of time as we know it, it's not much, is it? Right? And so we need to be careful about what God has us to do. In fact, in your insert, it says we need to be careful as Christians to keep a proper focus on the goals God has given us in life. You see, those goals are part of the adventure that God has called us to in Him. But we only discover those goals as we yield and surrender our lives to Him, transferring that authority of our own authority to God's authority over our lives. And I love the goals that God puts before us, even if it stretches us, because He makes us into something new. Something that we never thought possible, He makes us something new. For instance, you meet somebody that's not a Christian, you know what your life is like, whether it's a good moral life or not, whatever the case might be, but they receive Christ, they commit themselves to Christ, they follow Christ, they're passionate about Christ, they know Christ, and what do you see in their life? Change. You see God doing things that they would never expect would happen in their lives. And that's what we need to embrace, because that's the goal. God wants to transform us into the likeness of His Son. When we baptized Julia, and I was saying when she's underwater, you don't see her, but you see the water. It's a parallel to the fact that we're not, as we grow in Christ, the world and our friends and our family see less of our old nature and more of Christ, our new nature, within us. And so look at Luke chapter 12, verses 16-21. Excuse me. 12:16. "Then He spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool." Not withholding any punches. "This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." This passage of Scripture is really a Scripture that talks about retirement. It doesn't mean that we can't enter into retirement in our natural course of life, the job requires it, and so forth and whatnot. It's an attitude that says, my goal is, have you heard this before? My goal is to work hard and retire at 40 so that I can play the rest of my life. You ever hear that before? You know, these young men that are saying, this is what I want. This is what my goal is. I was talking to a guy, and I know this guy had several times that I've talked to him over the years. And one of his perspectives is, work hard, play hard. And then I'm going to acquire all that I need so that when I am 40, I plan on retiring and living life freely because I've got all the support I need. One, he's not considering the fact we don't know what life deals, right? Number two, God says you're a fool. Whew. That is hard. Because the example in this passage is, you don't know when you're going to die. You work for that goal, and you just don't know when your time is up. But then in verse 21, it goes on, so is he who lays up treasure for himself. He's what? A fool. Storing up for ourselves, and is not rich toward God. How are we rich toward God? That sounds kind of mystical, doesn't it? Rich in our relationship with God? We can comprehend that. Rich in our treasures stored up in heaven? That's a little bit more mystical. But when we are walking in fellowship with God and obedience and faith to Him, God stores up rewards or treasures for us in heaven that actually affect eternity forward. I would rather invest in that, using my time rightly for God, than invest in my own aspirations and lose it all. And so we need to be careful about that. I had a friend of mine that, I got ahead of myself there. I'll talk about my friend in a minute. The wise man seeks to be rich in God. The wise man takes each day seriously for God. You get that? The wise man seeks to be rich in God, and the wise man takes each day seriously for God. We have to ask ourselves the question, how serious are we daily to walk with Jesus? It's a coined phrase, but it should be a reality in each of our lives. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. David's saying, look, God, I want you to teach me the value of each day so that I will gain wisdom on how to live each day for you. That's what he wanted. Did David blow it? Yeah, many times. But his heart always returned back to God. And so we need to look at our days and say, this is a gift. Wake up in the morning and say, this is a gift. This is my day to walk more with Jesus this side of heaven. And believe me, oftentimes, if not every time in the morning, I say, thank you, Lord, for another day. And the wise man guards and prepares his heart so it is able to receive what God has for him. The soil of his heart is tilled and ready for the things God gives him to live for God. So guarding our heart, making sure that we're right with God. When we do that, it prepares our heart to receive what God has for us, making us ready to live with him, to live for him that much more. So it's very important that you and I keep our hearts right with God. We know that, don't we? In Matthew 13, 18 through 23, it says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. I want us to look at one phrase in that verse right there in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand. That word there in the Greek is not just the word comprehend. It's not meaning comprehend. It means to consider. Many people hear the gospel. Many Christians hear God's instruction. But many say, I do not want to consider that for my life. I don't want to consider salvation for my life. I don't want to consider surrendering that for as you require me to do. I don't want to consider what you're challenging me to surrender. And you might be here today and God might be working on your heart that says, I want you. I presented something to you this morning through the word. And God is putting it in front of you and you may be considering it. Praise God. But when you determine, I don't even want to hear it, then you're not going to get the understanding of what life really has to offer in Christ Jesus. Now I talked about that friend of mine quickly. My buddy John Duarte, my best buddy, family from Cuba. That particular family was involved in spiritualism. And John developed this disease. I look back and I wonder if it was truly a spiritual effect, a physical effect, a spiritual influence. However you want to view that, that's how I'm looking back at it possibly, because they could never diagnose him. But when I shared with John, I said, John, I shared the gospel. You've got to believe that God sent his son, that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he died and he rose on the third day and he's alive today. And John goes, oh, I believe that. Or I believe he was sent and I believe he died, but I don't believe he rose on the third day. He blocked that out. He didn't consider that because, humanly speaking, it didn't make sense. But if he would have considered what God was challenging his heart, God would have revealed the assurance that that was true. His mother had told me, apparently it stirred him up or stirred her up or whatever, and his mother told me, we prefer that you don't talk to him anymore about Jesus. I drove 45 minutes home, wept all the way and said, God, I can't enter into that anymore. I can't keep watering that seed. And I have to respect the authority. And so I give it to you. A year later, a sister called me at work and said, I just want to let you know, John, myself, and my mom all received Christ today. There was some consideration that took place to what God was putting on their heart. And you and I need to not refuse what God puts on our heart, but take the time to consider it and then yield to it, that we might gain a better understanding of what our relationship is in Christ and what God wants in our lives for him. And so verse 20, it says, but he who received the seed on stony places, his is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. I've mentioned before, there are plenty of people that get baptized in that baptistry, and then sometimes we don't see them again. We go through all the hoops, we go through all the explanation, we get all the affirmation, and then we don't see the commitment. It's a sad thing. Very sad thing. You see, they're not allowed themselves to root in Christ. They figured I got my life insurance policy. They figure I'm going to heaven now. They figure I can live the way I want, and Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so therefore, I won't pursue that deeper relationship with God. Yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises, people of the world, immediately he stumbles. Whenever a young Christian is not rooted in Christ, yielded to Christ, surrendered to Christ, or any Christian for that matter, and those hardships face us, they walk away from God. They stumble. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Deceitfulness. What we aspire to is not what God has in plan. What we aspire to can't match the wonder of Jesus in our life, or the wonder of the plan, or the wonder of the transformation of our lives in Christ. And that word deceitfulness means delusion. They're walking in a state of delusion. They've been deceived by the enemy. They've been convinced in their own heart that I know that my way is the best way, not God's way, and they will find in time, and especially before the Lord, that they were wrong. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, that means receives it, considers it, right? Understands it. Hears the word, receives it, and understands it, considers it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. What are some of the generations of people that have come up? In particular, our millennials today, the 20-year-old ranges. I want to make a difference in the world. What about the age-old question? What's life about? When we yield ourselves to God, what happens is that we see the fruit of God working in and through our lives with such power that it is the realization that God is using us to make a difference. And that he is our hope. Our heart can either Reject or accept the things of God. One or the other. The time we've been given to live will either be redeemed for God or lost forever. Amen. Once a day is gone, it's gone. Once the opportunity is gone, it's gone. Once a lifetime is gone, it's gone. It's appointed for man to live once, and then comes judgment. Redeeming our time requires taking up the cross. Enduring the suffering, the sacrifice, the rejections for the cause of Christ and knowing Him. Now, you and I are saying, oh joy, you know, possibly. Nobody likes the thought of carrying a cross. The cross means pain. Nobody likes to be suffering. Nobody likes sacrifice, generally. But when we are challenged and when we are in this situation that God allows in our lives, what is the one thing that helps us to have victory through those challenges? The grace of Jesus Christ in our life. The Lord Jesus Christ carries His children. He said, cast your care upon me, for I care for you. He's the one that when we keep our eyes and heart focused on Him, He carries us all the way through to the safe shore. And we can praise God for that. Let me conclude with Matthew 10, 38 and 39. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That has always been a piercing verse to me and a rich verse to me. Because what God is telling us here is that if we are not willing to transfer our lives to God's authority, carry the cross, carry the challenges, carry the things that God has for us to carry in suffering for Him, then we are not worthy of Him. That doesn't mean salvation. That doesn't mean Him being in our life, because that comes by receiving Christ as our Savior. It means we are not worthy of knowing the depth of the riches of the person of Jesus in our lives in greater and deeper and richer ways. How many Christians do you know that are shallow Christians that don't know Jesus very well? Evidenced by how they have faith and how they follow Him. So, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life and loses it, and he who loses his life for my sake, will find it. That is a life verse for me. Because there have been times in my life where I have wanted to, out of desperation, have wanted to simply take the reins of my life. What does that mean? It means that I have wanted to say, I am so frustrated, or I am so anxious, or I am so burdened that I have got to fix this and do something, and therefore I'm taking control, and I'm just going to do what I think is best for me to get me through this. And God always whispers to me, so you want to lose your life that I have for you? You want to lose the opportunities and go off track? No. But I have to surrender myself and go to God and say, God, it's so hard for me to just lay down this situation before you. It's so hard to not desire to escape this. It's so hard to surrender to the circumstances around me and trust you and let go of trying to make it right. And by that, I mean taking it into our own control. But if we do, God will show His power. God will show His purposes in time, and God will give us victory in Him. And so, this is the cost of redeeming the time. And the question, are you willing to pay the price? Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here this morning. Again, I want to thank you, Father, for your presence. I want to thank you for the power of your word. I want to thank you for the challenge that all of us have in this message that in redeeming the time, it requires us relinquishing ourselves and our authority of our own lives to you, to surrender to you in every given situation or challenge. I ask, Father, please, that you help us as your people to rejoice in this, that we know you, that we see you, that we see you taking care of things that are before us that we can't resolve. Seeing you carry us, seeing you love us, seeing you give mercy and grace and forgiveness, seeing you long-suffering and patient and kind, seeing the person of you, Lord Jesus, in our lives is the greatest, richest, most fulfilling that we could ever have is you. So help us to rejoice in that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.